And turning to Proverbs chapter 6, let me mention that tonight Brother Fletcher is actually going to be preaching for us, and we're looking forward to hearing from him. Now, by the way, if I can even just interject here on behalf of that and just explain, because I have been asked, no, I am not retiring, and no, I am not seeking another position. I'm not going and candidating or anything like that. I just wanted to hear these men. And I am thankful for several men that actually can bring the Word of God to us. And we appreciated Brother Gary last week and appreciated so much Brother Scott the week before. But tonight, Brother Fletcher will be bringing our message. And again, the outdoor service, I trust you'll join us for that at 6 o'clock. Well, I'm going to let you remain seated. But as we continue here, our message this morning, during these summer months, we have been going through a series entitled Foolproof. In other words, how to be wise, foolproof, and therefore we want to learn here this morning about liar, liar, pants on fire. Let's go on a journey in Proverbs. If you've got your Bibles open there, first of all, Proverbs 6 and verse number 16 says this, These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. What are they? Verse number 17, a proud look, and here it is, a lying tongue. Now jump down to verse number 19. And you read there, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. If you thought, just simply notice there, it says on the one hand that there are six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination, and of those, they're included in the list is a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. Now those two things, is that redundancy? I don't think so. I think there's a distinction to be made, and I'll explain here in just a moment. Turn now to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, a couple of verses in Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14, in verse number 5, we read, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Look down in verse number 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Several verses in the Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse number 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Now notice verse number 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Almost word for word, just a little bit different at the end. One last verse, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and these are the words of Agur. As Agur said this, and I'll just read the first part of the verse, verse number 8. Proverbs 30 and verse number 8, Agur said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging by a telephone wire. That's something maybe we might have said as a kid. You know, it's interesting, we don't know for sure where that little nursery rhyme or that little child's rhyme, where it originated. The most common story actually goes back to an old country situation where there was a little country home, and in that home, a little country boy happened to go in and steal his father's cigar. And after he had stolen the cigar and he had gone out back and he had lit it up and he was puffing away, his father, investigating the smoke, came and found him with the cigar and said, did you steal that cigar? And the little boy, of course, with smoke billowing out of his head, he said, no. At which point the father looked at him and said, liar, liar, pants on fire, and turned him over his knee and spanked him in order to extinguish the imaginary fire. In other words, that boy was on fire with lying. Now, we don't know if that's the true story or not, but I like telling it. Solomon, however, has a lot to say about the subject of lying. There are many proverbs that highlight the absolute virtue of truthfulness. Let me just say that telling the truth is a cornerstone, or the cornerstone, of a moral society. Why is that? It is true. If you do not have truth or truthfulness, what do you have? Nothing. You know, communication would be worthless because you could not rely upon the communication. Contracts and promises would not be valid because, after all, you couldn't believe a promise anybody made. We used to have a saying, a man's word is his bond. That was in a day in which men spoke the truth. Men were truthful. In marriage, the wedding vows are sacred. If those wedding vows are not kept, if there's no truthfulness, it's going to take the legs out from underneath the marriage, and not that it cannot be overcome. But I'm here to tell you, you know, having counseled many times, that when you have truthfulness just simply taken away out of a marriage, it is a struggle. If you can't trust your spouse, what do you have? You don't have much to hang on in marriage. You know, there's so much distrust in our society right now. After all, who do you trust? Do you trust your government? Do you trust sometimes everything you hear at school? Do you trust everything that you hear at the workplace, your church? How about the media? Do you trust everything that's out there in the media? Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you have this reliance upon the media, I think we need to acknowledge it is just as a former President Trump called it. It is largely fake media. It's not true. And it's always a distortion of truths and half-truths and all lies. You know, we've come a long way. Now, I remember my childhood, there was an anchor man on CBS, the CBS News. Many of you would recall the man, Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite was said to be the most trusted man in America. He used to always finish his broadcast by saying, "And that's the way it is." You know, we've come a long way. Now, you have to fact check everything. And you find out that you can't fact check enough. Now, that's why I'm more skeptical today about things that find their way out on social media and things that are out there in different publications. I'm always skeptical about all of it. Why? Because we live in a society that is full of lies. And that is why Solomon, this was important to him as well. When we consider Solomon and the truth, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, because there's a backstory to all of these verses in Proverbs. I want to explain to you why, or maybe an incident that shows how that Solomon valued truthfulness. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we have a story about Solomon's half-brother, a man by the name of Adonijah. Adonijah was the fourth son of King David. His mother was Haggith, one of David's wives. Adonijah was like Absalom, very handsome. He was pampered. He was spoiled. He was egotistical, always exalting himself. But another thing that was true about him is he didn't tell the truth. When David was old and on his deathbed, Adonijah tried to take advantage of the situation. You might know the story how that Adonijah tried to propel himself to be the next king. And he got a bunch of different, very influential people on his side. And he was having a feast. He was just inches away from having the crown on his head when the plot was uncovered. And a couple of people that were loyal to David, Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest, and of course his wife Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, they intervened. Bathsheba went to David, and David from his bed ordered that Solomon would be coronated, and he was, and he was placed upon the throne. And very quickly, all of a sudden, what Adonijah was doing turned out to be very much traitorous. With Adonijah's coronation fizzled, the crowd dispersed. Adonijah fled to the temple and appealed for mercy by taking hold of the horns of the altar. And Solomon showed mercy, but only this one time, but with this caveat. Notice, yeah, actually in chapter 1 and verse number 52, that the Bible says, and Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man. Worthy man. It's an interesting word. It's a word that describes somebody with strength, especially military strength. It's also sometimes used, this word, to describe wealth, as of somebody who has a vast treasure. Basically what it is saying is this: if he will show himself, this is the best word that can be describing character. In other words, Solomon said it. He said, listen, I'm going to let him off this time. But listen, he's going to have to show character. In other words, from now on, he is going to have to tell the truth. Now, with the bar set like that, notice in chapter number 2, because in spite of receiving mercy, Adonijah really should have been thankful. He should have been, for the rest of his life, thankful and never, ever ventured into untruthfulness. But notice in 2 Kings 2 and verse 13, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Now that's interesting. Interesting way to greet somebody. Basically, you know, are you coming peaceably? That basically should have said an awful lot. In other words, are you coming to make trouble? You always seem to make trouble. Now, are you coming like that? Are you coming in peace? Now, he lies because he does not tell the truth. He says, "I am coming in peace." Why do I say he was lying? Well, let's notice verse number 14. He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord." I think he said that tongue in cheek. "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for thee unto the king." Now, this story is so full of deceit, it is really a power struggle. It's really not at all about marrying this woman, Abishag. It's not about her at all. She just simply becomes a pawn in the heart and the desire of one who wants the kingdom, one who wants to be the king. Now, by the way, who is Abishag? You might recall that Abishag was that young woman who, I'll say it this way, she was basically the nurse of David during his final days. I don't think she ever was romantic, but she was a young virgin. She was there to basically keep him warm, but also take care of his needs, to watch over him, to see if he needed anything in the night. If his condition worsened, she would summon somebody to help. Now, she was basically a nurse. However, in the society and in the thinking, since she was so close to the king, she took on her the persona of being like a wife. And therefore, she was considered that special to David, that David basically owned her. It was his Abishag. And so therefore, we find that this man Adonijah is really trying to pull this woman so he can then claim, "Listen, I married the one that was close to David at the end." Now, question, why didn't he go directly to Solomon? I'll tell you why, because he wasn't truthful. Why did he go to Bathsheba? Now, by the way, there's different conjectures. Some think that Bathsheba, she fell for this plan. Others think that she knew full well that he was lying, and she just decided to just kind of out him in front of Solomon just directly. But regardless, we have her coming to Solomon. And in this chapter, Bathsheba comes in. She meets with Solomon. She requests the marriage. As Adonijah said, "I want to marry Abishag." And she said, "Listen, you know, Adonijah came to me. And listen, why don't you just simply give him Abishag to wife?" We notice that Solomon's reaction, remember, he's wise. He's discerning. He can spot a phony a mile away. And he spots the nature of the request. And he says, "What? Why stop at marriage of Abishag? Should I also grant to him the kingdom? Should I let him be the king?" Because that's really what this is all about. And Solomon knows it is a plot. It is a plot to overthrow him. He sentences the treasonous action. And one of his key men, one of his right-hand men, Benaiah, goes out and gathers this man Adonijah, arrests him, and executes him. Now, the point is this: Solomon knew about a false witness. He knew. Now, that brings me to talk about the ninth commandment. You're all familiar with the ninth commandment, aren't you? It's the one that says, "Thou shalt not lie." Or is that what it says? How many of you aren't sure? What does it say? "Thou shalt not," Exodus 20, verse 16, "thou shalt not bear false witness." And if I can add, "against thy neighbor." That there's always this phrasing, "against thy neighbor," in some of these commandments. Because again, we are to love God, but then we are also to love our neighbors ourselves. Now, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why is it not phrased, thou shalt not lie? Let me state, let me teach you, that we were created to reflect God's character, especially truth. Why? Because God is truth. Really, every one of the commandments is phrased so that we reflect God. Why is it wrong to kill? Because God is the author of life. Why is it wrong to steal? Because God is the giver and respecter of property. He gave us all things. He wants us to respect that. Why is it wrong to covet? Because covetousness really reflects that we are not content with what God has provided. It is really discontentment. And so we are told also, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is that? Because God is absolutely perfectly faithful to us. He expects us to be faithful to our spouse. He demands that. Now, what is behind the command, thou shalt not bear false witness? We need to understand that you and I, every single moment of the day, we are witnesses. And we will be one of two witnesses. We will either be a true witness or a false one. What is a Christian's outstanding purpose? Somebody might say, well, I know that. The outstanding purpose is to glorify God, to reflect Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And listen, God, in His very attributes, His character, God, the Bible says, cannot lie. Not that He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. It is against His very nature. Therefore, any deception, any purposeful or unintentional exaggeration, twisting of the truth, withholding of the truth, anything other than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is a wicked sin. It is actually badly reflecting on God. It misrepresents Him. In fact, take your Bible and turn to 1 John. Let me teach you something from 1 John about this. In 1 John chapter 5, this is really the basis and reliability of our belief. How do I know I'm saved? It's based upon truth. And it's based upon a witness. 1 John 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Notice the phrase, beareth witness. Verse number 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now you notice in verse number 7, you have each member of the Trinity listed, that each one of them bear record or witness. They are all true. Every one of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In addition, verse number 7 says, and there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, now by the way, when Jesus was on this earth, did the Holy Spirit validate Him as being real and true? Yes. In fact, the Bible says that even as a youth, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And also the Bible says He waxed strong in spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was upon Him. We notice that even when He's baptized, the Holy Spirit is present. As the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends upon Him, and then you hear this booming voice out of heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What was that? That was God putting His stamp of validation on Jesus Christ. If that weren't enough, Jesus then performs all these miracles. And you know, the Bible tells us that there was a time when Jesus was falsely accused by the Pharisees of doing these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. You remember what Jesus attributed that to? He said, you have blasphemed who? The Holy Ghost. You see, that was actually the Holy Spirit. Jesus was in concert with his Father, with the Holy Ghost at all times, validating everything he did. Nicodemus, who came to him by night, said, listen, I understand, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus was validated by the Spirit. But now what about those other two witnesses, the water and the blood? Now, the water has been interpreted four different ways. I can tell you they can't all be right. But I think it's probably best to take water and blood together, because in context, you find earlier one of those verses says water and blood. What is that? Water and blood is basically a way of saying it's validating he was human. He was man. You recall that even Jesus Christ, that when he was hanging on the cross after he yielded the ghost, the Bible says one of the soldiers came by and took his spear and plunged it, pierced his side. And the Bible says forthwith came there out what? Water and blood. You see, a spirit would not have flesh and bones, but also a spirit would not have water and blood inside. It was a designation. Basically, that is a testimony. For those who say that Jesus was not a man, that is testifying opposite. He was God, and he was man at the same time. Now, my point is this, that all of 1 John is all about, why can we believe this? Why can we believe this? Earlier, John even says, you know, we were witnesses and our hands handled of the word of life. Notice in verse number 9 of this same chapter, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. It's pretty strong language. What is John saying? He's saying, if you don't believe this, you are making God out to be a liar. And that is so against his character. God can't lie. But by the way, we're living in a day and age in which people, I can remember when I was a young man, one of the differences I can tell you anecdotally from the day that I was just a little boy to the day that I live in now, is that people have become more and more distrusting of the Bible being the Word of God and the Bible being true. Boy, back when I was a kid, it seemed like you didn't have any problem telling somebody, listen, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's God's Word? Yes, of course. Now, it didn't mean that they would, of course, get saved. Didn't mean that they would live it. But they had no problem acknowledging this was true. But we live in a day and age in which case, now everything has been turned upside down. And the distrust factor has now even come to the Bible. Now notice that what he says in verse number 11 going on. And this is the record. It's an interesting word. It's talking there about a legal record. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why can you believe it? Because it was said by God. And it's true. That's it. You know, one of my favorite missionary stories and videos is a story called Etal. Many, many years ago, the Mauk tribe of Papua New Guinea was visited by a short-term missionary, Mark Zook. And Mark Zook came to this primitive tribe. They had all sorts of, you know, ancestral beliefs and really a lot of occultic beliefs. And he went to them. They were an unreached tribe in New Guinea. And he went to them. And when he went to them to share the truth, he took a very patient, systematic, chronological approach. And he showed them everything the Bible taught. He taught them chronologically. He started in Genesis. He went through the entirety of the Bible, climaxing at the story of Jesus. And it is said, according to that video, and I can remember seeing this many, many times, as he would basically, in the Old Testament, show the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb that had its blood shed for them. And then he would come, and Jesus was called the Lamb by John the Baptist. He'd tie things together. That all of a sudden, when they heard the story, and they heard about Jesus dying, that they began to put two and two together. And they reasoned that, you know, Abraham believed that God would raise up his son Isaac. I wonder if God raised up his son. And when they heard that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of a sudden it was like the light bulb came on. And by the way, I'd encourage you to check this out. It's one of the most exciting things to see as one after another in this village as they are assembled, and they've been going through days and weeks of lessons, and finally that they come to that climax and they've heard this entire story. And finally, one woman, she stands up and she says, "Itau." And there's another man, he looks over at her and he says, "Itau." And all of a sudden, throughout the entire village, they're all shouting, "Itau." What does Itau mean? It is true. Well, the short-term missionary had easy work because he said, well, then on the basis of that and on the basis of God who cannot lie, you are now saved. Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because you've asked him to be your Savior, because of that, you are saved. And all of a sudden, this entire village, they go berserk. They're celebrating more than, you know, a team winning the World Series, a team winning the Super Bowl. They are celebrating. They're lifting the missionary up on their shoulders. They're running around shouting, "We're saved, we're saved, we're saved." Now, by the way, I wonder, do you know Jesus Christ the Savior? Would you be able to say, "Itau"? It is true, I believe. Let me say, this is why this is so important. Because every lie diminishes God's truth in the eyes of the world. You know, while it is said that the number of lies, we can't be exactly sure, you know, of, you know, how many lies, somebody might say, there have been scientific studies, and get this, the scientific studies indicate that on average, now again, you're going to dispute this here for a moment, but on average, the average one among us, we lie over 100 times a day. You say, well, not me, Pastor. I certainly don't lie. Well, let me ask you, do you exaggerate? Do you embellish? Do you embellish the truth? The things that we, you know, say on our daily and momentary resumes, you know, we always make things look better. You know, I caught the fish this big, right? We always embellish. It's always got to be bigger. You know, we always, in our athletic accomplishments, we were more the star than we were. That we embellish some things, our struggles, you know, are just simply worse, and our achievements are better. Why? Because we're trying to look better. That's lying. That is not bearing a true witness. How about the things we say to avoid embarrassment? I heard about a preacher announced his sermon the next Sunday. He said, now folks, come back. He said, next Sunday I'm going to be preaching a message from Mark chapter 17. Would you all do me a favor? This week, take your Bible, and just in preparation for my sermon, would you go and would you read Mark chapter 17? The next Sunday came. The crowd was there, same crowd. He said, how many of you read Mark 17 this last week? And half of the crowd raised their hand. He said, good. He said, you're the crowd I want to speak to. I want to speak to you on the subject of lying. He said, for your information, there is no Mark 17. It ends at chapter 16. Why did they raise their hand? They didn't want to look bad. They didn't want to be embarrassed. They didn't want to be ashamed. How about half-truths? How about the things we leave out, the details that make us look bad? Again, I could go on down the line, but there's so many things that really, if you really examine, and I would encourage you even this week, examine everything you do and say, is it bearing witness of the truth? Again, we want people to get saved. You know why people aren't getting saved? In part, because we have not been bearing true witness. If we haven't been bearing true witness, when we come along and we say, now believe the Bible. No, I'm not going to believe that. You didn't keep your word. You promised something, but you didn't deliver. You said something, I found out wasn't the total truth. How about some of the insincere things we say? For instance, I'll pray for you. Or I promise I will never forget you. Or how about this? I promise I am going to do this or do that, and we don't keep our word. Mom and Dad, how many times have you said things to your kids that you didn't keep? And, you know, again, when our clothes catch on fire, we've been taught to do three basic things. You all know it. What is it? Stop, drop, and roll. Now, I'd like to just briefly, before we're dismissed here this morning, I'd like to just change one of those. And what I want to say is, if you are liar, liar, pants on fire, three things you need to do. You need to stop, you need to drop, but then third, you need to replace. First of all, stop lying. As it is said in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, put away, stop it. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus told us that lying originated with Satan. Jesus said about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you find out that this is precisely what was in the deception. It is precisely what went into Eve being deceived and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit. She was deceived. Why? Because Satan was lying. He was lying. Don't copy the devil. Stop it. Be like Jesus. Jesus always spoke the truth. He never one time lied. Everything he said was he even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See how important it is that some of you moms and dads, you have children at home, and I pray, I trust your children will trust Christ as Savior. But you know, one of the things that's important is you need to be truthful. Your children are going to be looking at you and inspecting the fruit, so to speak, and inspecting to see whether or not the things that you say, they line up. Why should they believe this book if they can't believe mom and dad? Just stop. First of all, stop. Stop lying. Secondly, drop. Drop to your knees. Humble yourself. Bow the knee before God. Acknowledge your sin. Confess and forsake it. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:7, if we confess our sins, 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will always listen to the prayer of the humble. You know, acknowledge. You say, well, you know, I don't lie, because you're worried about what people will think. Listen, you should be more concerned, and I should be more concerned about what God knows. I'll tell you, it's very convicting as I was preparing for this message. Because here I am, and I'm trying to proclaim the truth to you. It is so important. Could you imagine, by the way, if all week long I was lying and I was deceptive and I was withholding, and I'm sure I do some of those things at times. But if I was so distorted in the truth, then why would you want to come and listen to me? See, I have to reflect truth. I have to reflect God. We need to stop, we need to drop, and then third, and finally, we need to replace. Back to Ephesians 4, Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell the truth. Replace the lies, the deceits, the deceptions, the embellishments. Replace it with telling truth. Hey, let's share the truth with somebody who's unsaved. Let's make sure we share the truth with one another. You see, it is only when we will stop, drop, and replace that we can get away from this thing of lying and bearing false witness. We were made to reflect the truth. Are you reflecting the truth today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Liar, liar, pants on fire. How convicting.